I tell you, that's hard bumper music to follow because you're like, whoa, that's really good here. Hey, I'd like to invite a friend up, and that is Stephanie, our worship leader. And as she's coming up, let me tell you, when I was in high school, I was in Pastor Jack Crabtree's Campus Life Club. He was my youth group director. How cool is that to actually be able to work with him again? But back then, we would have these retreats with Youth for Christ in which they would teach the students songs. And it's funny how songs can stick with you. And I'm going to teach you a song, and it's around. And I'm going to sing the guy part. Stephanie is going to sing the ladies part. And here's what I want to do. I want you to hear these words because this is the big idea of today's message. Because if this song gets stuck in your head like it did in my head all these years, maybe it can help you honor the passage we're going to look at. So guys, as you pick up what I'm singing, join in with me. And ladies, just follow Stephanie and you'll be in a good shape. Here we go. Lord, my desire,
Lord, my desire
is to be like you.
Say the things you say.
Do the things you do.
Help me hear your still voice
through all the other noise,
so that I might be
just what you want me to be. Okay, I would say that was pretty miserable on their part, but I think we can do better, because if this is going to worm its way into your head to remember it, you're going to have to sing it. So guys, you know the song now. Follow along, join me as we sing it together. Guys, ready? Here we go.
Lord, my desire,
Lord, my desire
is to be like you.
Is to be like you.
Say the things you say.
Do the things you do.
Help me hear your still voice
through all the other noise,
so that I might be
just what you want me to be.
Thank you so much, Stephanie. Thanks for helping me out.
And that is our desire this morning. Could you bow your heads in prayer with me? Our Father, we want to be like your Son. We desire to be like him in his beauty, in his righteousness, in his holiness. And we know, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, hey, we got a long way to go. But Father, it is that quest, it is that journey, it is the reality of what Jesus has done for us that brings us here right now. But Lord, we also recognize we live in such a broken world. To use the theme of this message series, we live in an upside down world that desperately needs to be made right side up. Lord, our hearts are grieving with those in El Paso, Texas, that are grieving the loss of those 20-some people. And we don't have answers. We're grieving the loss of what just took place in Ohio. And we're without words. Father, we know that this world is broken, but we also know by faith and with confidence that you sent your Son into this world to take this upside down world and make it right side up, and we are your emissaries to see that that happens. So Father, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our woundedness, meet us with your Holy Spirit to see things, to hear things that we have not considered before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the Beatitudes. Another way of saying it is the blessings, the things that can make us happy. And we are seeing how these eight principles are an introduction that Jesus uses for his message.
And each week we've been reading the Beatitudes over again so they can stick in your head and you can remember these things. Now, they begin this way. Jesus is with a large crowd of people and he calls to himself his disciples, those who are choosing to follow him. And in the process of calling them, we read in the text that he sat down. Now, in the Jewish tradition, sitting down means that teaching is about to happen. And so everyone there understands a rabbi has sat down. We want to hear what he has to say. So if you have a Bible with you, let's open it now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we look together at the Beatitudes, starting in the very first verse, and you see it on the screen also. And we read this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus gives these eight beatitudes, these eight blessings, right before a very famous sermon. Does anyone know what the sermon is called? The Sermon on the Mount. But what does the Sermon on the Mount consist of? Well, if I look at just the headings in a common translation of the Bible, you'll see things like this. It's about salt and light, the fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, eye for an eye, love for your enemies, going further on, the wise and the foolish builders. And this kicks up Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. Altogether, again, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. But the one we're going to focus on today is in verse 6. And it is this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied." Now, when Jesus is speaking, it's never in a vacuum. He is building on an Old Testament heritage. We see here in this passage allusions to Isaiah 51. We see a picture expressed in the scripture we had read during worship, Psalm 42. We see picture of Psalm 36. We see hints of Isaiah 61. All of it together, Jesus builds upon to lead us now to this particular blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I hunger and thirst for lots of things. I like pizza. In fact, this week, my daughter, who's the most picky on what goes on a pizza, was away on vacation. So my wife brought home this magnificent pie from Umberto's. I mean, it had every decadent topping that you can imagine. And it was like, this is so good. It was delicious. But you know, that's the kind of thing I generally hunger for. But do you hunger for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for it passionately? Even as Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." What does it mean to hunger and thirst for something that you may not actually want? And there's a book written by Joseph Grenny, and the book is entitled He was trying to study and find out, how do you inspire somebody to want something they do not want? Is that possible? So they did an experiment. And here was the experiment. It was done at Halloween. Do you know how some parents, they don't feel like opening the door every time the doorbell rings? So they put a bucket of candy out in front of the door. And the kids come, and it's wonderful. You take as much as you want. You know, it's a lot of fun. Well, this particular experiment, they put two buckets in front of a door. In one bucket was chocolate. In the other bucket was sealed packets of apple slices. So they came back an hour later, and which ones do you think disappeared? The chocolate all disappeared. So what they wanted to do is to see if they could modify the kids' behavior. And so this is what they did. Above the chocolate, they put this overweight superhero, a picture, big poster, and above the apple slices, they put this svelte superhero with this caption: "Which superhero do you want to look like?" They came back an hour later and the apple slices were gone. How cool is that? It seems that you can actually learn to desire something you would not normally desire. Now, let me take it a different angle. We got a number of married folks here. How are you and your romance in your marriage? I mean, are you working on it? Is it something that comes naturally to you? You know, something that I find helps me is I like watching a romantic comedy with my wife. So there we're on the couch and we're watching a romantic comedy, and eventually you get to the kissing scene. Now, here's one of my favorite kissing scenes. You remember this movie? Anyone know what it is? Spider-Man. Yeah, that's a classic kiss. I mean, it's one of the most famous kiss scenes in a movie. But you know what? There was a time when I would just watch this movie and enjoy the scene. We're sitting together. But you know what? I got a remote control. When I come to this scene, I pause it. I turn to the woman next to me, who is my wife, and I kiss her. And not just a peck. I mean, we might make out for a couple moments here because that's inspiring. In fact, just, I don't know, it was Friday or yesterday, Michelle was sitting on this recliner and it laid way back. And because it's kind of in the middle part of the room, I came up behind the recliner, went this way, and I gave her this Spider-Man kiss. And she figured it out immediately. Oh, are you Spider-Man? I said, can't you tell? It was a lot of fun. But you see, part of this is nurturing something that I want. I want to desire my wife. I want to love her, but you need to nurture that. In Scripture, they understand that also. And so Psalm 36, here's what the psalmist does. He's looking at Mount Hermon, if you could put that picture up. Now, Mount Hermon is the most beautiful mountain in Israel. Very impressive. What the psalmist writes, your steadfast love extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like majestic mountains, and your wisdom, it's like the depths of the sea. What is the psalmist doing? He's reflecting on attributes of God that he wants to know in his real life, in his everyday experience. And so he looks at the beauty of nature. He looks at the sky. He looks at the snow-capped Mount Hermon. And he says, this reminds me, Lord, of you and what I want to know from you. And so Jesus, in giving us his blessings, he comes to verse 6, in which he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Today's message comes down to three words as I see it. First word is be. Simple word. Second word is do. And the third word is see. So if you get those three words, you got the heart of this message. Be, do, see. And let's look at the first one. I want to be righteous. I want to know what that means, to be righteous on an every given day. And here's what I'm going to say it's defined as. Enjoy the blessing of being clean through Christ and anticipate the blessing that one day his kingdom, it will be my reality. So let's just say for argument's sake, I'm going to bring two experts up here. So I bring St. Paul up here, and I also bring St. Matthew. And they're both going to have a different perspective on righteousness. Here's what St. Paul's going to want to share with me. He says, when I recognize that I am a desperate sinner in need of a Savior, here comes Jesus who came to this world. He died, the perfect one for the sinner. What does Romans say in chapter 5, verse 8? But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what happened? I became clean. I became holy in God's sight. But am I really holy in my own personal life right now? Not quite there yet. Not quite there. If you go to our church website and you click on the staff page, you will see a picture of me. This is what it looks like. Isn't that a handsome guy? Oh man, I like that picture. Great picture. Here's the thing though. When David Heinlein came into the staff to take our pictures, he took it. And I don't know if I had a bad night that night, but when the pictures were sent to the staff, here's the picture we're going to use on the webpage, I gasped. Because the one on the right is the picture, the raw picture. Where the one circle, look at the bag under my eye. Like, what, did I have a bad night's sleep that night? Look at my teeth, they're yellowing. I didn't highlight it, there is a nose hair coming out of my nose. Like, this picture is hideous. And of course, today's high def, you can see every blemish, every fault. But then David Heinlein came with his mastery. Look at my wife's white teeth. He made my eyes bluer than they are. I was like, I love this man. I love this man. As much as David Heinlein did to improve my look, he can't hold a candle to what Jesus Christ did. Because after Christ's death on the cross, I was not made a little better. I was made in the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he'd want you to know, when you invited Jesus into your heart, all your sins, not part of them, all of them, and you are now righteous before God. But Matthew's here on the other side, and he's wanting to focus on something else. He says, yeah, Paul, you're absolutely right. But you know what? The whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is that we can aim to pursue the righteousness that God has for us. In other words, work on becoming what Jesus has already made us. And here's Matthew's good news, that at the kingdom, when it comes, we will be righteous. In actuality, we will do righteous things. And so Paul says, yes, you can experience this now through the new birth of Jesus Christ. But Matthew says the day is coming at the end of time when Jesus comes with his kingdom that it will be our reality. We will actually be righteous people. So what is happening between now and then? I like this next picture because you see Jesus, he's putting a white robe on me. If you notice, it isn't there just yet. And anyone who knows me knows that white robe is not there just yet. But you know what? I am becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so today I stand before you clean and righteous because of what Jesus has accomplished for me. And yet, this man, he presses on to be blessed in becoming more like Jesus until the day when his kingdom comes, when it will be a completed act. So the be righteous. If you haven't received Christ into your heart, receive him and join one of the righteous ones. But that brings me now to the second idea, and that is do righteous acts. Enjoy the blessing of doing the right thing. Now, when you think of being righteous, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I think for many of us, it's that internal junk that we have, you know, lustful thoughts, thoughts of anger, times that we feel mean feelings towards somebody. And those are things that clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to speak directly to. But there are other things, the outside things, that you and I have a choice to become more like Jesus based on the things we actually do. And I've been working on a number of things in my own life. And I have a picture that kind of reflects them for me. It's two pictures, actually. One is to see this guy holding a door open at Wendy's. And the other one is a road. Now, how do these both impact me and my desire to be righteous? Well, let me give you an example of Wendy's. Every Saturday, I want to be a good son, and I take my 89-year-old mom to Wendy's. She loves Wendy's. My wife and I are so sick of Wendy's. We could be happy never to eat there again. But my mother likes it, so we go to Wendy's. But here's Steve. Here's natural Steve. We get out of the car. We're parked in the handicapped spot. And my mom can't walk fast. So she's got my arm, and we're making our way to the door. But you know what I see? I see a family like of 10 getting out of their car, walking to the door. Now, if I can drag my mom a little faster, I might be able to get in and get online before her. But inevitably, I realize I'm not going to succeed in doing this. So here's what the Lord told me. Steve, hold the door open for those people coming in. I said, but Lord, there's 12 of them. They're going to get online before us. And he says, Steve, hold the door open. And you know what? That has been an exercise of discipline for me, because that very act of holding the door open is for me choosing to do a kind act. And so they come in, and you know, it's fine with my mother. I then sit her at a table. She gets more time with me, because I'm going to be waiting online longer, you know, we're going to be there longer at the place. And so I wait behind the 12 people, and I feel like I need to do this in my desire to be more righteous. So what's that road have to do with it? So you're getting off Northern State Parkway at the 110 exit. And when you get off, you have a choice. You go right lane, which turns right, going south. Go in the middle lane, which gives you a choice, left or right, or you can go in the left lane and just make a left. Now, my habit is to go in the middle lane. Why is that? Because inevitably, near the corner is a homeless guy with a sign that says, please give me money. And if I'm in the middle lane, I'm removed by him by one lane, and I don't have to deal with it. And the Lord's been speaking to me about this. So here's what Steve does now. He chooses the left lane, because if he's there, I want to respond. Now, I know what you're thinking. Should you be given to these people? Aren't they going to potentially waste the money? You know, that's a fair question. I wrestle with that question. So I went to one of my seminary professors, and, you know, these are scholarly, biblical people. And I said, Dr. Poole, I get asked for money all the time. You know, I know that they might use it to buy alcohol or something else. What do you think I should do? And he said, well, I just recommend you do what Jesus said. I didn't like that answer. I said, what do you mean? Well, Jesus said, give to everyone who asks. But, he says, Steve, it's really easy. It's really that black and white. Carry some change in your pocket, do something. So after I've been avoiding these homeless guys time and time again, on this one particular day, I choose the left lane, there he is, and my wife is in the car, my daughter's in the car, I open my wallet, all I have are 20s, and 20 out, and I'm paying past dues, and I gave it to the guy. It wasn't for him, it's because of me. Because I realize I need to work at this righteous stuff. Where is it that God's talking to you? Is it that annoying person at work who really wants to be, but you kind of go the other way every time they come near you? Is it the fact that you have a very difficult boss and you haven't been praying, caring for them? Here's what I see in this text. Not only am I righteous by God's grace, and I will be righteous, but now I'm called to do righteous acts in the here and now. And that's a choice on my part. For me, it's a very practical choice. Hold open the door. Choose the left lane. But this goes on and on and on with the things that the Holy Spirit tells you. So if I want to be righteous and I want to do righteous things, there's another element of this. I want to see righteousness. So Jesus is speaking to an audience, to a crowd. They are occupied by the Romans. They are not a happy group of people. And they are praying for a day, that one day the Romans may be gone and we may be free of this, and your righteous rule will be evident all around us. Do you want to see righteousness? Do you want to actually visualize it? Well, you know what? As a Christian, as a Christ follower, I can visualize God's justice emerging in our own world. And so this week, as an example, our sister, Barbara Costello, in fact, she's right here. Barbara, why don't you raise your hand so people can see you. There she is. She came into my office because she wanted to tell me something that she was excited about. A number of years ago, 5 years ago or so, something like that, she got this vision to help a Central American country, Honduras. By the way, a country that's in the news literally every day of the week. And you know what? What's the big news? People are leaving Honduras because it's such a difficult area, and they're wanting to move north. They're not coming here just for, oh, it's just more pleasant here. They're trying to avoid gangs and horrible circumstances that are there. But she came up with this vision of starting a ministry that might even inspire people to stay where they are because there are people who love and care for them. And so she did fundraisers. She captured this vision of building a community center. Well, it's going to open this September. In fact, let me give you a little hint. It is probably going to be our Thanksgiving offering. So keep this in mind. So show the picture of this. This is a cool building that they just finished. It is beautiful. And so she's in my office telling me all these wonderful things that this ministry is going to do, which launches officially this coming September. How cool is that? But it was when she showed me this picture that she had my heart. You see, here's Barbara with a whole row of children. And you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing righteousness. I'm seeing a little flavor of what we are called to be. And when we see that, it is such a beautiful thing. Now, Barbara will be the first person not to pat herself on the back. She just celebrates all the people that are coming alongside to help. We had a World Vision Sunday. You might remember it. We were encouraging people who were going to be running the half marathon or running the marathon in New York, or we even have one person running the marathon in Berlin, Germany. And we were also raising resources for child sponsorship. And we supported so many children that Sunday. It was amazing. It was awesome. So after the service, a man came up to me, and he was angry. As pastors, we can kind of sense the ones that are coming up to us angry because we're looking for the black curtains, and if I could slip behind this one here because this person's going to be mad at me. But this is what he was mad about. He said, "Why are we doing this with World Vision?" I said, "What do you mean?" "It's marketing of children." I never thought of that. I suppose it is. But I can think of worse things to market. I think it could be a good thing. And then he left a few other things that he felt was wrong with the whole sponsorship thing. But what he doesn't know is that I went to Rwanda. And I saw this next picture. You can go, these little kids running to me because World Vision fed them. World Vision put a roof on their house. World Vision bought their parents a truck, gave them a sustainable economy. I saw it with my own eyes. And you know what? It was beautiful. I saw righteousness, and I want it. So this morning, it's really a simple theme. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is what he offers you, the opportunity to be righteous. It's to understand that you're a sinner, but that Jesus came to save sinners like me. And so, be righteous. Receive Christ. And live with the anticipation, as Matthew would quickly say, that his kingdom is coming, and you will actually become like Jesus. That's the way 1 John chapter 3 says, we shall be like him. But then the challenge is this. Do righteous things. Somebody cuts you off in the LA. What's your first choice? I'm going to cut that guy right back off. No, that would not be doing righteousness, would it? Who is the person that you can show kindness to? What are the things that you can do actively to bless someone else? And finally, look for things to see righteousness. I was at a staff meeting, I don't know how long ago it was, Steve, but Steve was telling us the story of what it was like being part of Good Samaritan Ministry. And many of you don't know what Good Samaritan Ministry is, but it's a ministry that meets at Mercy First, an orphanage, that has the children that have been separated from parents at the border. And we have a service for them. And Steve's in the staff meeting with tears coming down his eyes. And he said, I just love to be a part of a church community that is doing something like this. Because seeing righteousness is so beautiful. So Jesus gives a very simple blessing. Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to be filled? Then understand this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. You know, I want that song to really stick in your head, so I'm going to ask Stephanie to come on up. And we're going to try it again. And guys, you're still disappointing me a little bit here. I know you're singing a song you don't know too well, but I would like the guys in particular to sing with a little gusto, Pablo, and to understand that we can pull this off. Okay, Stephanie, ready? Here we go, guys. Here we go. Lord, my desire
is to be like you.
Say the things you say.
Do the things you do.
Help me hear your still voice.
Through all the other noise.
So that I might be
just what you want me to be.
Thank you, Stephanie. Let's pray. Father, it's a simple song. It's a simple prayer. Lord, we desire righteousness. We hunger and thirst for it. Now, many of us, let's face it, we're saying those words by faith because, truth be told, I don't really desire it. But Father, just like the psalmist looked at Mount Hermon and said, this is like God's righteousness. It's beautiful. Father, would you help us to see the beauty of your righteousness, to experience its blessing right now. Anticipate that moment when we will ultimately be satisfied when your kingdom comes. Father, with that in mind, help us to be righteous, to do righteous acts, and to see your righteousness unfold in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.